We are going to continue with our series in 1 Samuel. And this chapter in Samuel's got a lot of interesting things in it. But this is probably, well, okay, I'm a 60s kid, 60s, early 70s kid. I don't want to bum you out, but this is not one of your more positive chapters, and I don't know how I drew the straw to get this chapter. But this is the chapter where, and we'll see. I'm not going to read. Some of it's just so too gruesome, and I'm not going to read some of the verses today. For one thing, it's the whole chapter. You can read it yourself. But we're going to look at some things here, and what I want to try to bring to this, and the title of it is Dark Times, Preparation and Transformation. Dark Times, Preparation and Transformation, because there are dark times. Now, people have different kinds of dark times, and we hopefully will never experience the things that they experienced in this, although some people do around the world, but we want to look at this a little bit, and I'm just going to start by reading the first five verses of the chapter, and then we'll pray, and we will kick in, see where we go here. So let me read 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to read the first five verses. It says, David, in verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all that time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herith. So let's pray. Father, as we look at this chapter and we see just such turmoil in people's lives, turmoil, struggle, violence, evil, Lord, we need perspective. And Lord, the world is full of all kinds of things that just don't seem right, do not seem of you. But Lord, we want your perspective as to how we can, during dark times, be prepared for that. And you begin to transform us by your Spirit so that we can give glory to your name through our lives. So we thank you for this opportunity this morning. Help us to hear and to apply what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So my main point for this message is because the Lord does not change and his word is true, he prepares, he transforms for what is up ahead. Because the Lord does not change, his word is true, he prepares us and he transforms us for what's up ahead. So we're going to look at three different things in particular. And at first, we're going to look at how things might look when we depend on the Lord. Let's start on the positive here, okay? So my first point, God shows us how trying times might look when we depend on him, how trying times, difficult times might look. And in our passage, we saw the section that I read, that David has run away, but the people find him. David's taking off. He's not leaving, you know, little notes anywhere. He didn't put something on Facebook where he's going to. He doesn't have anything to keep in touch. But people find him. People find David. It's fascinating to me. But they're distressed people. Okay, just what you want. Let's have the church get together, but let's have all the distressed people come. Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be just a enjoyable time, a real party. They're distressed. You know what it means here? They're anguishing over a situation. If you take the Hebrew word, you know, a lot of times we simplify these things when we're reading through here. And we think, oh, distressed people, oh, he's kind of stressed out. No, these are people that are in agony over something that has happened in their lives. It's a dire situation. And so that's important. So they have distressed people there. Then they have people that are in debt. Let's not just say, well, they owe money. That's not what the Hebrew word means. And this is where we got to dig a little deeper. Whatever they are going through was costly, is what it means. Whatever they were going through, it doesn't necessarily mean money. It has to do with circumstances and emotion, and it depleted them. And that's what we're talking about with the debt aspect. And then there were some that were bitter in soul. And this is just that I don't like so-and-so because he, you know, took my parking space or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here. This is something where it's deeply a very painful and emotional bitterness that's developed because of things that have happened. So there's something much more there. Now I can be bitter over things if my menu's, you know, my food isn't right at the restaurant. I can, you know, I could be that way. It's always food that motivates me anyway. But all of these people, they're all in tough situations. And all these people go to find David. They go to look for David. They don't go to look for Saul. They go to look for David. Why do they go and look for David? Because David's a nice guy. I'm sure, you know, he's a nice guy. I think the reason why they're going to find David is there's a glimmer of hope that they see in David's life. They're not saying that everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory. There's a glimmer of hope, and we've got to go. He seeks God. David seeks God. There must be something there. David takes his relatives to Moab. David already tried to go to the Philistines, and it didn't go well. He had to drool in his beard and pretend he was crazy, so they'd let him go, you know, that kind of thing. Here he goes to Moab. Why is he going to Moab? Well, if you look at David's family tree, who was his great-grandmother? It was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Did you know that family lines back then, there was kind of an unwritten rule. If you had some sort of relationship with them, they would overlook a lot of things and say, yeah, you can keep your family here. And that's what he did. But they said, why did he do it? And this is the reason. To see what God would do for him. He's seeking God. He's seeking God in his situation. I think one of the biggest problems that people face today is that we don't know what's next. I think that bothers people. We're not sure what's going to happen. Oh no, how's this going to work out? We need assurance. We want assurance. We always want something to just be so certain for us that we can rest easy. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. But life doesn't always work that way. We have seasons of life like that. We're going, oh, this is great. But it doesn't always work that way. But when we start being concerned about those things, what happens is we become much more self-absorbed. We start thinking more about ourselves. And if you start thinking more about yourself and your situation, you start doubting God. When you start doubting God, what happens is you start taking matters into your own hands, and that's never a good thing. It's never a good thing. You know what you get when you do that? You get Saul. That's what you get. We don't want to be Sauls. Now, what I want you to do is just take a moment. You can close your eyes if you want. You can do whatever you want, you know. Stare at me, whatever you want. But I want you to think about, what's the trial? Or what's that thing that's weighing on you? What's that problem that you're facing right now? I'm going to read some verses. And I want you to think about that trial in light of what God's word says about that trial. Okay? So I'm going to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Straight your paths. Acknowledge him. You know, we always say, well, if I acknowledge someone, you know, acknowledging someone in Massachusetts is this. That's how you acknowledge them. Huh. Hey. You go to the grocery store, you go buy someone, you go, and you probably know the guy, you're just going, yeah. That's how we acknowledge people. It says, you know what the Hebrew word is? To know by experience. To know them by experience. To be acquainted with them. In all your ways, be acquainted with God. In all your ways, know him by experience. Don't just give him a nod. It's not going to work. Let me read another verse. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just pray about it. Don't be anxious. If you're anxious, that's the barometer that says, oh, I got to pray. You know, if you have a tea kettle boiling on the stove, and all of a sudden it's one of those ones, horrendous ones, that whistles, and you hear it whistle, it doesn't mean, oh, that's a nice tune. I think I'll hum along with it. No, it means you turn it off. Same thing, if we feel anxious, if you want to turn that anxiety off, well, go and pray. Talk to the Lord. And he'll give you the peace of God, which you won't even be able to understand. You're going to say, why am I feeling peace about this? But it works. It works. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And he will never let the righteous be shaken. If you have all these cares, give them to God. You're praying. But, and that's, you know, I think that was David's life. That was his heart. I mean, he wrote some of these psalms while he was going through all of this difficulty in his life. But what we want to do is kind of look at, okay, what does the opposite look like? Because I think sometimes we need to be reminded what it looks like. So let's look at the second point here. It says, God shows us how trying times might look when we don't depend on him. Sounds like fun. God shows us how trying times might look when we don't depend on him. Now, we got to remember, Saul has come to the place where he's really, if you, for the lack of a better term, he's in survival mode. He's just worried about everything. He's just trying to make life exist and trying to make it better on his own, doing it himself. So he's in survival mode. The bottom line, survival mode is not a life of faith, okay? Survival mode has nothing to do with faith. If someone, I think I brought this up a few weeks ago, if someone is drowning in the water and they're thrashing and thrashing and thrashing and the lifeguard's sitting there, the lifeguard's going to wait until he stops thrashing before he saves them because he's going to drag the other person down as well. We're always thrashing in survival mode, and this is what Saul is doing. And it also opens the door for more sin to come in. Survival mode just opens things up so we can have all kinds of problems. Now, in our passage, he's sitting under a tree. Saul's done this before. It was a pomegranate tree before or something like that, and this time it's a tamarisk tree. He has his spear in hand, like he's ready to throw it, which he seems to like to do. He's thrown it at David a few times. He has men around him, and Saul is the center of attention. Okay, we've set the scene there. And this is what he says to the men, verses 7 and 8. He said, "And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, 'Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse,'" that's David, "'give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds that all of you have conspired against me?'" He's paranoid. "No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me," self-pity, "or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." I don't think Saul ever took a course on how to win friends and influence people. I really don't. He's insulting, he's threatening, all at the same time, he's just lashing out at these people who are standing around them. They're military people. They all have swords. And Saul, all by himself, is accusing them of all kinds of things. You see, when you take God out of the center of your life, the aspects of that relationship with God and man begin to deteriorate. When you take God out of the center of your life is going to start to deteriorate. If you don't have God in the center of your life, now I'm not saying, I know many, many non-Christians that have very comfortable lives, but a lot of times there's an emptiness inside. There's something missing. But if we as Christians get to the place where you're going to see things start to deteriorate and fall down around us. And when that happens, whether it's feeling, whether it's circumstance, whether it's emotion, we can start to, as Saul did, exaggerate. We'll start to say, this is how bad things are. This is really bad, and I've got to do something about it. Then, when you start to exaggerate, you start to accuse people, which is what Saul was doing. He's accusing them of all kinds of things. And then he starts to force them and coerce them and threaten them. He's just a fun guy. And it destroys everybody in your wake, basically. You start to just lose perspective. See, Saul is looking for somebody to blame. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this. I'm always looking for something. I blame my computer for all kinds of things. And we're always looking for something to blame, and it's easy to blame people, and especially people you don't have to live with. You can blame them for all you want, you know, and then nobody. But it affects your heart. You know who he's blaming now? He's blaming the priests. He's blaming the priests of Nod. Nod is the town they're in. He's blaming them for all his problems. He's blaming them for possibly helping David. He doesn't even have all the facts. And then, of course, thanks to Doeg. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you need to have good information about something, don't you find somebody other than just the head shepherd of your sheep? This is who Doeg was. He was the head shepherd. He happened to see David getting some bread from the priest. And Doeg kept that in the back of his mind. So that when this comes up, he says, "Hey, I saw the priest help him." And he starts to lie. He's saying he sought God for David, which he didn't. High priest didn't do that. And so Doeg, he starts making accusations about David and about Ahimelech, who is the priest. Where's God in Saul's processing? God's nowhere to be found in this process. Saul believes Doeg. He believes a head shepherd rather than his men, rather than the priest. So the king says, summon the priests. In verses 11 it says, then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? There's the accusation. You and the son of Jesse, that's David, in that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, not all true, so that he has risen against me, again not true, to lie in wait as at this day. And Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? I have lots of son-in-laws, and I wouldn't do this to them, usually. And captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house. Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this situation, little or much. I don't know what in the world you're talking about, the priest is saying. I don't see what the issue is. This is what Saul says. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. I don't know. It's mind-boggling that someone would get so upset and not have the facts and decide, I'm just going to kill you all, your whole family, everything you have. And these are the priests of the Lord. Saul tries to get his soldiers to kill the priests, but these guys are followers of the Lord. They're Jews. They're faithful Jews. They're not going to do this. They respect God. They respect the priests. They're not going to kill the priests of the Lord. So we have Doeg, this guy. He's the guy, the person I love to hate. That's what I call him. He's willing. He seems eager to kill all the priests of Nob. Doeg is an opportunist. Doeg is not Saul's friend. He is evil. He is a murderer. He exaggerates. He lies. He says what Saul wants to hear. Does Doeg remind you of anybody? Satan. He reminds you of Satan. Satan is the father of lies, the deceiver, the distractor. But he's also the defeated one, because Jesus defeated him when he rose from the dead. So let's look a little deep here, because we've got to see what's going on here. Why is all of a sudden this Doeg here that wants to destroy David, that wants to destroy the things of God? Why is this happening? Don't forget that David is in the genealogical line of Jesus. I want to read Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul, this is the beginning of the book of Romans, and he's communicating to the Roman Christians, and in elementary school, if I ever read a sentence like this, they would say, this is the biggest run-on sentence I've ever seen in my life. Now, there's seven verses of one sentence. I'm going to read through verse 6. I don't think I can make it to 7. But I want to read this to you because this is a good reminder for us. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. We're talking about Jesus here, from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including, and this is what Paul says to the Romans, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, if David would have gotten killed, that kind of messed up the line. But he didn't. He didn't get killed. But Satan wanted to destroy the lineage of David 1,000 years before David, or before Jesus was born. 1,000 years. A little over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. See, the Lord is showing us here that a self-centered life destroys. It destroys your hope. It destroys your faith. It destroys your trust. It affects those around you. See, the Lord's got to be in the middle. We always have to have the Lord in the middle. Corrie ten Boom, and if you don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, get to know who Corrie ten Boom is. Corrie ten Boom was, you really need to. You can Google her. But during World War II, in Holland, she used to hide Jews. And she was eventually caught, her and her sister, and they were sent to a concentration camp. Her sister did not make it through the concentration camp, but she did. And she made it through all of that, and once she got out, you'd think, boy, that would have just kind of defeated her life. You know, I'm just going to lay low. No, she becomes a world-renowned speaker for the Lord. And just the tremendous things that she would share are just so encouraging. But she said, and this is what Corrie ten Boom says, the greatest commandment for me in the Bible, she says, is be filled with the Spirit. It's in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. She said, that's my favorite commandment. And this is why she says this. Then you will be strong in times of persecution and great difficulty in trial, temptation, deception. And you'll enjoy times of joy. And this is what she said. I said, that's insightful. Here's a woman that walked through some of the most difficult times a person could ever walk through. And she's saying, this is what you need. You need Christ in the center. Jesus has to be centered. God needs to be working in our lives. Okay, let's go to our last point. God shows us that in desperate times, deliverance happens and grace comes through commitment, unity, and hope. And I want to read verses 20 through 23. It says, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. This is when all the priests were getting killed. One of the priests escaped, and his name was Abiathar. Verse 21, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, and David said to Abiathar, I knew on the day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. And I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your family, your father's house. And so he says in verse 23, stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. So Abiathar escapes, okay? And he didn't just stand there. We need to look at stuff like this. How do we respond when we have things happen to us? he doesn't just stand there. He escapes, and he keeps going. But where does he run to? Just like all those other people. Those other people that were in distress and debt and embittered. And he found David. Why? Because there's a glimmer of hope. There's some hope there. David had and exampled to people a faith, a trust in God that a lot of people weren't doing. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go when things get dark in your life? Where do you go when things get dark? If they're tough times or you're feeling overwhelmed or just having a bad day, where do you go? Do you pick and choose what makes you feel better? Hot fudge sundae? Hot fudge sundae, that sounds good. That makes me feel better. It's a distraction. That's what we usually do. We look for distractions. I'll put on an old movie, something that's funny that'll make me laugh. We'll try to come up with something that will help us. The problem is, you know, especially with Hot Fudge Sundae, it might taste good for the moment, or it sits out too long, it's just going to melt. Just like ice cream melts, so any distraction or satisfaction is just going to melt away, and the realities are still there. Yesterday, I found out a friend of ours, this was in the first church I had back in, let's see, I went there in 1978. Boy, I'm old. 1978, my first church, there was a family there. And they had two daughters. I think I've shared some of you this story before. They had two daughters, and this was a church of a town of 400 people, and we had about 25 people going to the church. And this family was in there, the Barnharts. And Roxanne and I mean, we're in our early 20s, and we're going, hey, we're pastors. I'm a pastor of a church. I've got to build something. So I went to the mom, Sue, and I said, do you think your girls would be interested in starting a youth group? And she said, well, why don't you ask them? So she had two teenage daughters. And I said, do you guys want to be in the youth group? And they said, sure. I said, okay, it's just the two of you. And they said, okay. By the time we left there, we had 35 kids in that youth group in a town of 400. That was God's doing. That wasn't us. But the support that we got from Sue and her family, she really treated us well. She welcomed us. We found out she passed away yesterday. And there's one daughter left, and that's Carla. And they've been friends. I actually did Carla's wedding. Drove all the way back to Ohio in 1981 or 82 and did her wedding. They've been married for 45 years now, I think. But anyway, this is what Carla put about her mom. She posted this about her mom's passing. And this is an Eric Church quote. She said, and I want you to listen to this. I don't have it on the screen. People who tend to their faith in ordinary seasons, okay? People who tend to their faith, take care of their faith, build in their faith in ordinary seasons, do not come undone in extraordinary ones. They still sit in hospitals, in hospital waiting rooms, asking unanswerable questions at 3 a.m, but they have a foundation to return to. Tend to your faith. Not just when you're broken, but when you're whole. Again, God needs to be the center. God is the center, not ourselves. God is the center, not the problem that we're facing. God is the center, not the creative way of finding a solution. That's a biggie for a lot of people. God is the center, not handling it alone like some sort of Christian ninja. God needs to be the center. God also puts people in our lives, and he does, and we thank God for that. He put Sue in our lives when we didn't know what in the world we were doing in our first church. But he puts people in our lives. We aren't alone. Even in this situation, Abiathar had David. David had Abiathar. They weren't alone. What are the people for? Now, I'm not saying when people are going through struggles, when people are going through just difficult times, I'm not saying we shouldn't feel empathy for them, and I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage them. I'm not saying sometimes we shouldn't even distract them and give them hot fudge sundaes. I'm not saying you can't do that stuff, but if you want to provide real hope in somebody's life, help them get God in the center. That's what's going to last. It's not going to be the Sunday. It's not going to be the distraction. It's not going to be the food. It's not going to be, you know, a lot of times when we do that stuff, we end up, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, we feel empathy for them, but we can empathize somebody to death, for crying out loud. You can just go too far if you don't bring God in there. God has to be in there. We have to pray for them. We have to point them to Jesus. And you know what? Not just point them to Jesus. You have to walk with them. This is what David said to Abiathar. Stay here. Stay with me. Let's walk together. We're going to walk this through, and we're going to find out what's going on. Because God's got something. I'm finding out what God has for us. And that's an important part. Be available through that process of that walking together. Because we're all in the same boat. We really are. We're all in the same boat. Everybody's going to have something. And we want to be able to rely on one another and help one another through the process. Jim shared Hebrews, and I didn't know he was going to do this, Hebrews 4:16 this morning during worship. And it says, let us, I'm emphasizing the us, not hey, let me then be confident and draw near to the throne of grace. No, let us be confident and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. That we as a group, helping one another as we draw near to God, may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's plan for everyone's life, God's desire for everyone's life, that they come to know Jesus as a Savior, to put God in the center of your life, but also as we walk through life together, to start to be transformed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. He makes us more Christ-like in our actions, in our attitudes, in our outlook. Changes us, and to find peace in the midst of trial and difficulty. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm going to bring up another story, one more. There was a friend of mine in Ohio. He's a pastor. He's a pastor of a big church. We went to that church for a little while. It doesn't exist anymore, but it had a couple of thousand people in it. And while he was the pastor of the church, and I remember when this happened, because we just lived an hour away from them, one day, as his wife was driving home from work, she had a stroke while she was driving and wrecked her car, and she died. They'd only been married 25 years. I say only been married 25 years. I've been married 52 coming up here. They've been married 25 years. They had two kids, and she passed away. Totally changed. All of a sudden, he's the pastor of this big church. Life is going good. Great kids, great families in the church, and bam, something happens. And his life's changed. This was his prayer. And I love this. This is what he prayed. He said, Lord, help me on the other side of this to be more like your son. He didn't get embittered. He wasn't overcome. I'm sure he was overcome with grief, but his life did not become centralized in the tragic thing that happened. And he said, Lord, help me. Help me on the other side to be more like your son. The hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus Christ, My Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The second verse, though, when darkness veils, when darkness comes, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, when the storms of life come, my anchor's going to hold within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't care how about your life. You feel like your life is like, if Jesus is not in the center, you're just walking around little quicksand areas. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus. So let's pray. And then we'll have the worship team come up. So Father, thank you. Lord, in the midst of reading about such tragedy, learning about such evil, but also seeing the battle, the spiritual battle that's going on, whether it was 3,000 years ago or whether it's today, Lord, you are still there. You are still faithful. You are still one who cares. You are still one that changes lives and brings us to a place of transforming, to be able to see life as it truly is, the way that you desire to make it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to keep you center. Be the center of our lives, Lord, that we can bring glory to your name, that we can experience the joy in the midst of trial, that we can experience peace when we bring these things that we're anxious about to you. Lord, we just continue to look for you. I do pray for those that don't know you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that you would stir something within them that would cause them to hunger and thirst after you. But we thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.